Santa Claus costume, and I'd meet with the children. And, you know, to watch their laughter and their excitement and to get the ones that were afraid to not be afraid, you know, that excitement is a good thing. It's a positive thing. And I can remember, we called him Elder Coles in the church that I grew up in, and all the kids knew him. But he wore a long white beard all year round. He worked for the railroad or something. But every Christmas, he would come down the stairs at our Christmas program with his ho, 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 and the candy for all the kids. And it was a way to celebrate what the season is really about, and it's to just think that what kind of shape of this world would be in if it wasn't for a baby. If it wasn't for a baby. A child born without sin to become sin. To live his life and then to be salvation for us. Amen. In Psalms 150, it talks about, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And, you know, we live in a time, and we always have, and I've been around for quite a while now, and we've always respected and honored other people's ways of worship. We haven't demanded that they change. We've offered them change. We believed in the statement that said that on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. But we carried a salvation message of love and acceptance. When our great commandment was to love our neighbor as ourself, that meant to treat them fairly and judiciously and caringly. Amen. But we've entered a time of history where things are beginning to get very, very strange. And without faith and without hope in the cross, I know how people are feeling. And these are difficult times. Faith conquers fear. So we really have nothing to fear. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be watchful, that we shouldn't be looking out for ourselves, because God expects us to do that through faith. That doesn't mean get involved in all the crazy rhetoric that's going on, but that means to use wisdom. And this whole thing about knowing who the enemy is, and there's only one enemy, and that's Satan. And throughout history, when someone tells you that other religions, that the one God is all the same one for all these different religions, that's a lie. You know, and when we turn to our word, you know, there's a lot of people that run around with the tag of Christian on them that don't look at the word. You know, one of the things that drove me to really study was people say the Bible says this and that, and on further investigation, you find out that that's not necessarily true. And the people that would stick up for the moderate and more peaceful members of Islam, have they read the Quran? I don't think so. I don't think so. And just today, I've seen where the moderate Muslims of this country, who are citizens of this country, have finally made a stand against the radical part that is representing them, that are putting us all in danger. Now, throughout the Old Testament, one of the things I marveled about is all the battle scenes. And God says, when we're following God's will, he has told, just because the enemy is greater than you, just because it's stronger than you, just because it has more weapons than you, I've already secured the victory. Go do your part and you win. All right? That's what it says. But nowhere in there does it say, well, while the warriors are away, go attack the women, the children, and the old people and blow them up. Nowhere in there. That's not war. That's cowardice. And no God would sanction that. Our God would not sanction that. He hasn't, and he never will. We thank Jesus for the cross, the blood he shed for the remission of our sins, and the grace for a new life. Thank you. Power from the Holy Spirit that allows us to change the things that we have been set free from. We're born into this world from the time of Adam in flesh. Adam was God on earth. He had been given power over everything until he became disobedient and he fell. And we all know the story. He was given all these things, and then God made him a helpmate. And together, Satan was able to deceive them. And when they fell from grace, they knew instantly they'd done something wrong, which opened up that aspect of their own soul. Because remember, God breathed into man a spirit, and he became a living being. So we have a human spirit. It's corrupted ever since the fall. As long as we walk on this earth, we are walking in Satan's turf, because from the fall of man, this dominion became Satan's. And all of these things that are going on now, all this contradiction. And you know, I think in a public school system or in the public sector, period, I think we should be respectful of all people. But I don't think we need to be apologetic for standing up for who we are. Amen. You know, and it's gotten to the point where we're not apologizing for anything. It's time to say this is the line where we're drawing, and we're not compromising anything else. When we're trying to say, you know, we love and respect all people, but we've got to call sin what it is. Now, if you want to live that way, that's okay. But if you're going to come and say, when we put out the cry, come to me all who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We don't say, well, come on in, keep acting the way you are, and take a rest. That's not what it is. Rest doesn't come in us. It doesn't come in First Pentecostal Assembly of God or our comfortable blue pews. It comes from the fact that through conviction of the Holy Spirit, you begin to change your life about the things that are causing you a problem. Now, if you're happy in the way that things are going, keep on doing it. When you get tired of it and want something better, we got that here. And I've said that forever. When, you know, this right to life thing is uncontestable. You know, we argue about where does life begin? I just found out recently, because I was working with these people, and they didn't have any money, they didn't have any insurance, and they had a miscarriage, and there was a complete fetus that they had passed at home, and they were wanting to take care of it properly, and they asked me, well, how do you do that? And they were afraid to call the authorities. They didn't want to get in trouble. So I called a friend of mine who's a funeral director. And, you know, there is no legal stipulations of how to dispose of a baby that is born that way until they are 20 weeks along. That's when the law says that it's a birth. And this was a whole baby. But then we were able to get them some help, and they were able to have the child cremated, and they had a proper memorial service for the ashes. But, you know, it's a whole baby, but yet it isn't viable, it isn't considered a life until it's 20 weeks along. You know, I don't know how many of you have had children, and nowadays you can have an ultrasound where you can see the film of what they actually look like, your first baby pictures. Yes. So how many people have I worked with over the years that have suffered greatly because they were either manipulated or cajoled or felt they had no other choice than to go through an abortion, and the sorrow and the heartache that they have, you know, to know what is right. Now, certainly it has nothing to do with Christianity for the guy that shoots up Planned Parenthood or the people who murder abortion doctors. That's not what we're about, but we're out to educate people and train them with the value and sanctity of life and the great miracle. I mean, you know, Mary being the first example about the most incredible miracle that still takes place is when a baby is born. Amen. We struggle so much with these things because of our how we were raised, what our life's experiences are, what different cultures provide. But we have a mind, a body, and a spirit. And when we first start, when a baby's born, the reason we don't baptize babies, we dedicate them, is that babies are born without sin into sin. They're born into the world. Parents and grandparents and church families are challenged that you will support the process of this child reaching the age of understanding so that they can confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it's all our responsibility to do that. When we're going to speak of right to life, then we have to speak loudly for the right equality to life. That means to support that process, to make it the best choice always to have that child, whether it was planned for or not, in every single case. And all of the different types of sexual immorality and sexual perversions, I don't know that there's any more homosexuality and lesbianism than there ever was. I just think it's more publicly talked about. And, you know, we're not called to be hateful and disrespectful towards them. There's a group in Kansas that calls himself a church that protests military funerals because they believe that we are too tolerant and that we don't, not only that, but we don't persecute people that do these things. Now, we believe because the Word of God says that a marriage is between a man who worships God and a woman who worships God in a covenant relationship that together they will worship God. Now, we have a whole lot of heterosexual relationships that fall way short of that. But nevertheless, our message is to preach what the Word says and to offer that to others. To have them demand that we change in order to accommodate them is wrong. For another culture or another religion to say, we don't agree with you and you offend us by what you say, that's too bad. We've been backing up and apologizing too long. Do you know the only hope for the future is for us to be exactly what we are, to preach the cross, Christ crucified, the blood that was shed for the remission of sins and power to live godly lives through the Holy Spirit. That's our message. You don't have to accept it, but don't demand that I change it. And don't demand that I corrupt how I present that. And if I offend you, too bad. Because I'm held accountable and I'm held responsible, as every one of you are, to preach the truth. The love of Jesus, which is the salvation of the world. We have this divided spirit. When we come forward, and a lot of people think, well, all I got to do is I come forward at altar call out of desperation, and I give my life to Jesus. I make confession of faith. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he took on flesh, that he willingly went to the cross and was beaten, tortured, and crucified and died for the remission of my sins personally. And the blood he shed for me covered my sin. And because of that, I am miraculously saved. I believe that in my heart and I confess that with my mouth and I am saved. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life then, we instantly know what's right and what's wrong. Our human spirit, from the time we were brought into this world and reached an age of understanding, we knew what right and wrong was based on what whoever was raising us said, whether mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. And as we got a little older, then other people came into the equation, like school teachers and police and different. We kind of had an idea about if I do this, there's going to be a consequence, and maybe I'll rethink that. But we governed our behavior on what was right or wrong for us. And usually it was to whatever our best outcome was to meet our needs. And that may be in conflict with the things that God has planted in our lives now. In Romans 6, it says we are dead unto sin, but alive through Jesus Christ. What that means is that our old sin nature are those instincts or things that we thought were okay to do. And, you know, usually when you're kids, you know, whatever you can get by without getting caught is an okay thing to do. Do y'all remember when you thought that way? You know, and first of all, it was the worst thing in the world could happen is if your mom caught you, you know. And then it got a little more serious after that as time went on. And you begin to rethink and stop and think, well, if I get caught or something happens here, am I willing to pay the consequence? So we've all kind of had that You know, God's been on our... If we believe and we accept that he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, he was invested in us personally and individually from the time we were formed in our mother's womb. So our job has been, beginning with our family, our life, is to come back to him. When we accept salvation and we come to know him as our personal Savior, our first responsibility is to become a servant and to become ministers of reconciliation, where we go and share that word with other people so that they may come back to him. Because it's his desire that not one person would be lost. It's his desire that not one person would be a terrorist. It's his desire that not one person would be a drug addict or an alcoholic or be locked up in prison or be have an abortion or commit suicide. It was never a part of his plan. Most of you are familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. His plan for you is a good plan. We have some responsibility. Just, you know, when with the fall of man, he didn't take away our will. He made it where we had to decide to do what was right or wrong. From the time that Adam made that wrong decision, we all have the opportunity to make wrong decisions. Most of us have. I certainly have. Some of them I learned from, and some of them I learned from the hard way. And some of them I continued to have to learn the hard way from because I did it more than once. It wasn't as simple as reaching out and touching a hot stove and say, ooh, that's hot, because we had to go back for another try, or we tried to rationalize and explain it shouldn't have been hot in the first place. It wasn't our fault. You know, and that's a lot of what's going on today. We try to say that it's not my responsibility. It's somebody else's fault. If it's illegal, it shouldn't be, so it's all right to go ahead and break the rules. But then on the other hand, it could be legal and still not be what it says in the Word of God, so it's still wrong. I've told some of you the story about one of the fellows that I was discipling, and he'd had a problem with alcohol, but he was doing really good. He'd been sober, doing well, but he had a job that he traveled around the country, and he'd stay in contact with me by telephone. And back in the time when they first made it legal in Colorado to where you could recreationally use marijuana and it wasn't illegal, he called me up and he said, you know, I never really had any trouble with that stuff. My problem was drinking. And he says, it's legal out here now. He said, probably wouldn't be any problem for me to get some of that, would it? My response to him was, is the fact you had to ask me the question is your answer. We have an instinct, even before that we're living for God, when we have to justify what we're doing, there's something wrong with it. When we have things in our life where we feel guilt, shame, remorse, embarrassment, and we have to rationalize why we're feeling that way and project it to some person, place, thing, or situation to justify doing it, it's wrong. Wrong for us. It don't have to be against the law or against God's law. It's wrong for you. And the reason it's wrong for you is because it's against God's law. His desire is that you would live an abundant life. And you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit means is that you don't have to follow the list on the wall. You follow the list in your heart. When the Holy Spirit is active and working in your life and operating in the form of the convictor, he's also the comforter. And when he comes to you and says, what you're doing is harmful to you and it's wrong, and you listen to it, you'll be blessed for it. When you rebel against it, there are always consequences. You aren't always caught, but there are always consequences. Guilt's not a bad thing. Guilt is that little voice that says, hey, you need to take a look at what you're doing. Shame is another thing. We have this. I spent a lot of time working in behavior health and mental health and things like that. We walk in this, in Galatians 5, 16 and 18, if you'd put that up there for me, that's the one I gave you, Danny. Then I say then, walk, which means order your behavior in the Spirit. We do this by placing our faith in Jesus and the cross. And this is exclusively how the Spirit works. There isn't any other way to get that going on. And reference for that, if you want to look it up, it's in Romans. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Meaning the things that you want to do or that you desire to do or that you feel like everybody else is doing, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll be able to resist that. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, meaning they're in conflict. These are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such the like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. So we feel like my mother used to say that I never met a conflict that I didn't like. And some of you remember the movie The Wild Ones, where they asked Marlon Brando, what are you rebelling against? And his answer was, what do you got? So, you know, a good illustration for that is the flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do. Temporal pleasures, fun, excitement, entertainment. You know, and we try to rationalize, well, that isn't too bad. And, you know, times have changed and everybody does it. I don't know if any of you had your mother tell you, my mother used to say, well, if so, I'd say somebody's doing it. And I'd say, well, if they jumped off the bridge, would you follow them over? Then you ever have a mom or dad that told you something like that? Most of us did. And I remember one time when I was, you know, pre-teenager or something like that. Just once my mom would find out something I had on my mind and would agree to it, and then it would turn out right, because the only reason it didn't turn out right is she's always against it. You know, God puts moms and dads into our life to kind of, as a go-between or a mediator, to try to save us from ourselves. The gospel of self-esteem. You know, you can't do good works and you can't rethink yourself into salvation and godliness. I used to run treatment centers for alcoholism and drug addiction, and at the time, I was part of a group that licensed or certified places that were doing this. And there was a program here in Iowa that their whole content of their program was based on a man named Barksdale's theory of self-esteem, meaning that all you had to do to live a good life was to improve your self-esteem. That's bogus. That absolutely doesn't work. You know, most of us, we used to talk about an egomaniac with an inferiority complex. That's what you get when you try to live with the carnal nature of ourselves that are trying to find and define success and pleasure and having a good time. The power of positive thinking. Well, just think positive. If you don't feel good about it, well, then start thinking better about it. You know, and go around and ask other people's opinion and get elevated in it. How that works, you know, how our carnal nature works, is we'll go around and we'll present an idea to three or four people, and they say, well, I don't think that's a very good idea. I'd take another look at that. You keep asking people, and you finally run into one of your friends and say, man, that sounds great. When are we going to do it? I knew that was a good idea. We look around until we find someone to be in agreement with us. Purpose-driven life. Inner healing. You know, we cannot self-will our way into righteousness. It only, since the fall of man, the cross and Christ crucified requires that the only thing that can conquer the flesh and our sin nature is the power of the Holy Spirit. Fear, shame, jealousy, rage, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, judgmentalness. All of us war against having those kind of feelings and thoughts. We are defenseless against it without the power of God. Why do people treat each other the way they do? Well, have you ever thought when you look at the news or read the newspaper or look at the world around you, how can people do to one another what they do? And I mean, I've seen the worst of the worst. Battered children, battered women, people with knife wounds and gunshot wounds and things like that, and so severely beaten they're barely alive, and you wonder, how could someone do that? How could someone bring forth the birth of a child and wrap it in a garbage bag and throw it in a dumpster? How could somebody do that? Because we're living in a sinful world. How could someone strap explosives to themselves and walk into a public place and blow themselves up? How could someone walk into a school and open fire with automatic weapons? It's evil. And you know, there are those who serve the Lord, those who need to serve the Lord, and their behavior is because it's ungodly, because they need the Lord, and then there is evil. Satan has his dominions out there as well. And you know, not everybody is mentally ill. Some people are very sinfully sick. And it's important to remember that. It's not up to judge and sort them out, but if we have wisdom, God will reveal what it is. In Psalms 144, it says that he prepares our hands for battle. Now, part of what that means is, we pick this up and we open it up. In through here, we bring it to here. That's part of preparing our hands for battle. For be servants' hands. People that advance the ministry. People who reach out and touch other people and say, here, let me help you. Feeding programs and charity programs where we give away clothes and things of this nature are absolutely necessary. Helping the homeless is absolutely necessary. But if all we ever do for them is to go to their circumstance and give them a meal and a coat, they're always going to need the meal and a coat. They're going to still be enslaved to their situation. When we're told to go to the highways and hedges that our house will be filled, that means is that to carry a message and hope and salvation. That through God all things are possible. That our circumstances don't have to remain the same. Do you have any idea how many times I've been told, well, I can't because I'm an ex-con. I can't because I'm a drug addict. I can't because I'm an alcoholic. I can't because I'm mentally ill and no one will hire me. I can't because my background is this. When Jesus said, come to me all who are heavy laden and I'll give you rest, he didn't just mean some, he meant all. Now, granted, and we talk about this, in my small group, we talk about this, and there's a lot of them here, so they know that to be true, is that when you honor God in small things, he will grant you larger things. So when you say, I need a job, and you find whatever you can get, and granted, there's all kinds of places that are hiring, and you know they may shut the door in your face too, and you've given up hope. I truly believe the reason the unemployment numbers went down is there have been people who have given up hope, and they've given up trying. And we've taken a system that was meant to be a helping hand and made it a better alternative than to be disappointed all the time. But when you take what you need is a job to support your family, but all you can get is a part-time job at minimum wage, and you take that and you do your best to honor it, and you demonstrate punctuality and dedication and you know trying to do the right thing, God will either elevate you out of it and give you something better, or advance you right where you are. I've seen it happen time and time and time again. But we have to be willing to do our part. This whole thing about refugees, I was taking the task. I have to learn to be a little more careful sometimes about what I say on social media, because sometimes I have to go back and explain myself for whatever reason that might be. But the important thing to remember is that we are a nation who has always welcomed refugees. I know of this one particular case she was still a teenager. She was like 18 or 19 years old by the time that I become aware of her life. And she was from El Salvador. And she was truly a refugee because her family was forced to give her to a drug gang for protection. And they used her as a slave from the time she was about 12 years old. Now, that's a refugee. I was on the Human Rights Commission for about 12 years, I guess, and we were part of having a diversity conference at Indian Hills every year. And several of the speakers always blessed me, but this one particular woman really struck a chord with me. I think she was from the Sudan. But when the warring factions of the tribes or whatever was over there, her husband was a government official. So she literally walked out of her homeland with her youngest child on her back and the other two and everything they owned across the desert. They finally made connections with a relief mission and were taken to England, and she ended up in the United States. At the time I heard her presentation, she was a professor at Drake University. And that child that she carried out of the Sudan on her back was serving in the United States Marine Corps. That's refugees. Those are refugees. When my daughter was at University of Iowa, there was a young lady that had written a book, and she was given a presentation up at the it was a program my daughter was in for women. And anyway, this girl, when the Khmer Rouge overran Cambodia, this was kind of in the Vietnam era, for those of you that don't remember that part of history. Again, her father was in law enforcement. So in order they captured him, and as far as she knew, he was killed by them. They had to go into the rural areas to relatives to be hid for their own safety. So just this morning, you're living a middle-class life, and this evening, you're on the run for your life with absolutely nothing. And they were helped through relief agencies to come through Europe to the United States. Now, those are refugees. When Governor Ray was governor of Iowa at the end of the Vietnam War, we had Cambodians, Laotians, and Vietnamese come to this country who would, if they'd have stayed in their former country, the communists would have killed them. Those are refugees. And I assure you, and during when the Shah was deposed in Iran, Jimmy Carter was president. A lot of people criticized him about not being a strong leader. But at the time that they were holding our embassy hostage and our Americans hostage, he put a temporary restraint on Iranians coming into the country. And then scrutinized the ones that were already here to have them prove that they weren't a threat. So you keep in mind that as we use wisdom, it doesn't mean that we're becoming bigots or racist or anything else. And it is an absolute lie that we would be called out in such a fashion. We have to be judicious and reach out and help people, but our number one priority is our safety. I mean, it's a sad state of affairs that at this time, that for God's church, that we have to have security to keep crazy people from harming. You know, it's not a matter of somebody setting up shop down the street with a different line of thinking, because we would support their right to do that. But when they come and want to change and disrupt and corrupt and tear apart our basic foundation, the one thing that we can take peace in is that the Bible says it would happen. What that is the battle cry that it won't be much longer. In the final days before Jesus comes, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be false prophets rise up to deceive the faithful. And false prophets don't just have to be preachers. Although, when the body of Christ starts compromising the message of the cross, the blood, and the Holy Spirit, then that's a false teaching too. Now, we don't have to get on a bandwagon and say, we're right and you're wrong, but we need to steadfastly not move from doing it right. And the one thing you can take comfort in this church, it doesn't matter who's standing up here, that's the message you will hear here. Now, granted, there may be other messages, but our obligation, our responsibility, and our commitment is to tell you the truth as from the Holy Spirit. We come into Christmas season, which is definitely a sign, a time of celebration. This is still the best country on earth. We are in God's favor no matter what. And if you've become nervous and uncomfortable and fearful, don't be. God is still in control. He still has the way out. No matter what you have to do to keep yourself safe, do that. But remember that He has the final say in all things. That don't live your life in fear, because that would only give the enemy power. When we live our life and we receive power from the Holy Spirit and clarity, when we receive a message of conviction in our life that something that we think or something that we're doing is against what God's plan is for our life, then He'll redirect it. And the other thing is important to keep ourselves filled up and fueled up. Just like if you ever had a car or a truck or a motorcycle that ran out of gas, it's because when the tank got low, you didn't keep it filled up. Right? And if you got an old car with a bunch of stuff in the bottom of the tank, it's better to always keep it about half full anyway, right? So what I'm saying is that how do you keep your sin nature rescinded and not constantly knocking on the door and saying, this might be a good idea, or do this, or this is okay, or everybody else is doing it, or that won't hurt nothing. And we've all rationalized and said those kind of things in our head, is that if we stay in the Word and keep our heart, our mind, and our spirit filled, and if we talk to God on a regular basis, and I mean every day, God, thank you for today. What is your will? What is your plan for me? I thank you and I praise you for counting me worthy to be your voice and your servant. Plant before me today an opportunity where I may bear witness to your power, your grace, and your glory. And I promise you that if you do that, your day will be better than if you don't do it. Always. No matter what you come up against, you will be prepared. I tell you, if you go to battle, you don't get up in the morning and run out in what you slept in without getting dressed and putting your armament on and picking up your weapons and checking them out and making sure everything's working right. So it's the same thing. When our hands are prepared for battle, that means is that this is our sword. This is sword of truth. It also means, though, that, you know, if you're out in a dark place or a crowded place and you think that you might be in a threatening situation, keep your eyes open. You know, the only victims are the ones that aren't paying attention. You know, in other words, it's very hard to make a victim out of someone who isn't a volunteer. So, you know, the best route for wisdom is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the power of conviction, the power of encouragement, the power of comfort. And once we've been saved, all those old things we used to do are gone. God doesn't remember them anymore. We remember them. We like to get them out and play with them and drag them around. It's important to remember what we were saved from so we don't go back there anymore. But we still hold on to some of them old ideas. And the problem is that we come to this altar and we give our life to Jesus, and we want to get rid of, take off of me all those things that cause me problems. You know, get the law off my back, get my spouse off my back, you know, get me my boss off my, give me a job. You know, whatever the problem is at the time, and when the crisis is over, we got all these other things that I listed here. Well, those are still working for me. I don't know that I want to stop that yet. You know, and people come up and ask you, you know, we don't anymore preach this idea of don't watch TV. I watch a lot of TV. I'm watchful of what I watch, which I wasn't always. Be careful of what you read. Don't have any of that kind of stuff. You know, in other words, a magazine can jump up off of the bench and grab you. Or you're driving down the street and there's a suggestive billboard there. Well, that was offensive, so I drove around the block 3 times. It was still offensive. You know, those are the kind of thinking that we can sometimes get caught up into. But when we find ourselves falling into our old behavior, our old attitudes, or we're short-tempered, or we get involved with gossip, or we get involved in being judgmental or hypercritical or something like that, and we recognize it, we repent, and God is faithful to forgive us and reestablish us. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. We no longer have to be slaves, but we can be free. We no longer have to be frightened because we have faith in the one that's went before us and won the battles for us. We appreciate all of you that come tonight. Brian, if you would come up and play a few licks for us. And if there's any of you that have something on your heart, or you haven't made that confession of faith to accept Jesus, or you have any other need that you would like to come forward at this time, please do that. If there's anybody else that wants to come up with them and stand in agreement, you can do that, or just stay and for as long as you want. Otherwise, you'd be dismissed while we do this at the altar. So whenever you're ready, brother, go ahead. And for those of you that feel led to come, go ahead and come at this time.